As you may have seen from the new notice sheet, this is a different message from our Luke series. That's our kind of main study that we're doing at the moment, although it's been a couple of months since we've been in Luke, really. But we are looking through the year. If you look at the back of your notice sheet here, we have these eight vision statements. And we did four before the summer, and we're doing four after the summer. Just, you know, where do we get these things from? That's what we're looking at. And this one that we're looking at today is the third from the bottom there, where it says, we see a church that is a loving family connected in small groups. So we're thinking about, what does it mean to be part of this church this morning? And I was just thinking there as we were singing, give me vision, God, to see things as you do. And I don't know what you think when I start to speak about the church and being a part of the church, whether that creates any concern in you, crumbs, are we going to get the hard sell now or anything like that? And I was thinking, I don't know if you heard the little audio clip, well, it wasn't little, it was about 50 minutes long, of the U.S. customer in the States who was trying to depart from the Wi-Fi internet company Comcast. Did any of you hear about this? There was a little clip that went around, and he spent 15 minutes trying to get out of his contract with the guy on the other end of the phone, who, you know, he could easily have done it, but this guy was giving him the hard sell, and he would not cancel the contract. It was so awkward listening to this for 50 minutes, and it's not done Comcast any good, I don't think, in the US, but I just want to encourage you, that's not my intention today, to kind of give you the hard sell, or to kind of make you feel like, oh crumbs, this is a bit heavy, or anything like that, but I just pray that God would give us vision to see things as He does, to see a little bit of how He loves His church, and a little bit of how He has set the church up to be a blessing and a help and a source of great comfort and strength to each and every one of us. What does it mean to be part of Jesus' church? Now, in many ways, this is the same issue as the one that we looked at last week. Last week, we were talking about what the church is, and we were saying that church isn't mainly just about what we do here on a Sunday morning, or coming to this building, or participating in certain events, but that God is calling a people who will understand ourselves as His, who as we scatter to wherever we normally are through the week and work, or as we live out our normal routine, whatever that may be, we participate in His work in the world. That's what it means to be part of the church. So in many ways, this is a follow-on from last week, because it's the same question. What does it mean to be part of Jesus' church? Last week, how that impacts our daily life, our normal routine. This week, we're thinking about, okay, what does that look like for our life together? What should that look like? And if you remember, if you were here, I looked in Ephesians chapter 4. And I wonder if you've got a Bible, if you could turn to Ephesians 4, or maybe Ian will kindly put up from verse 1 of Ephesians 4 onto the screen. Because we were focusing last week on verse 12. Where it talks about how we are all the saints to be doing the work of ministry. And I mentioned that the context of that verse is all about unity, the unity of Christ's church. So those are the verses that I want to read just now that we didn't read last week, but prior to this focus on us all being part of Christ's church, working in ministry, wherever He sent us, the context is unity. And that's what I want us to look at just now. So verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, so that's important, the first three chapters of Ephesians, in a sense, Paul's been laying out some of the wonderful truths of the gospel, and the therefore is, well, in light of that, in light of the truth of all that Christ has done for us, in light of that, he says, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's clear, right, what point Paul is trying to make. How many times does he say the word one there? He's getting at something here, isn't there? There's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. That's what he's saying. The reality is that there is one God and there is one church. And that's what he's speaking about here, this huge cosmic theme of the oneness of God and his church. And the question that Paul, I think, wants us to grapple with is, what does that look like? This huge theme, what does that look like in real life? And he's saying in these verses that this reality of the oneness of the church, the unity of the church, that it plays itself out in very practical ways. It's one of the things I love about the Bible. The Bible takes these grand, sweeping, mysterious, beautiful, cosmic themes, and it also has a heart to say, okay, let's be honest, life's kind of complicated sometimes. What does this look like in real life? And that's what Paul is doing here. So what does it look like that there's one church and one God and one faith and one baptism? Well, he says in verse 2, he says, well, I want you to do certain things. I want you to walk with humility. I want you to walk with gentleness. Be gentle. I want you to be patient. Now maybe you say, well, yeah, okay, so what he means is just in my day-to-day life, on my own, as I go about things, I'm to be humble and gentle. But no, he's not talking about you as an individual. He's talking about us as a group, because look at the second part of verse 2. Bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what does this huge picture of the oneness of Christ's church look like in practice? Paul says basically what it means is put up with one another. That's what being part of the church, that's what one church means. Bear with each other. Don't give up. Don't give up on each other. Stick with that person, even that person who annoys you in this church more than anyone else. Bear with them. Be patient with them. Think the best of them. Paul's assumption is that knowing and living out the gospel, that's what the therefore in verse 1 is about, and realizing here and there something of the beauty of the unity of the church, Paul's assumption is that that is worked out in the nitty-gritty of real life relationships. Here, in this room, and as we scatter and as we spend time together throughout the week. And my question is very simple this morning. How are you doing at that? How are we doing at understanding something of the unity and the closeness and the oneness of the church in terms of your nitty-gritty relationships with other people, some of whom you don't necessarily naturally click with, and that might be putting it lightly. How is that working? And yes, we talked about how we were thinking about church as we scatter. And yes, that we looked at how the church is a united group of individuals bound together by the Spirit. And the question is, as we think about that, loving together, forgiving one another, bearing with one another, how are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? And we want to take that seriously as a church, that we are family together. That we are called into relationship together. So our little vision statement on this says, we see a church that is a loving family connected in small groups. And our vision statement, if you go on the website, underneath that says this. It says, we will be men and women and boys and girls who care for each other. Every member will be part of a small group where we love, encourage, and help one another. We will weep when others weep, and rejoice when others rejoice. We will be more concerned about our brothers and sisters than ourselves. That's our vision. Now, like with every vision statement, we're never going to know this in perfection. But that's what we're chasing after as a church. That's where we're seeking with God's help to walk towards. And every Sunday around this time, we take one of these Sundays to reflect on that. And what does that mean for us as a church? And the question is, are we seeing that vision come to fruition? A loving family connected together meaningfully in small groups. And the obvious reality is that for that to be true, for us to attain something, to see something of that vision become a reality, then the truth is we need to know each other. We need to know each other. I just want you to think just now. Do you know anyone in this church? Are you close to anyone in this church? Do you share life with anyone in this church? Lots of us don't know one another. For some of us, that's because we are relatively new to the church. We've been saying a lot that there are lots of new faces, and we are so thrilled about that. If you're new here, we just hope that you've been made to feel so welcome, and we hope that others will have begun to get to know you a little bit. But some of you, it's not because you're a new face. There could be any number of other reasons why, if you're honest, the reality is you just don't feel like you connect with anyone in this church. But we want to consider that. How can those of us here in Aberdeen for this season, how can we know more of what it means to be a family? And this is a challenge for us, right? It's a challenge for, I think, everyone, but particularly in the West, it's a challenge for us because there's a condition that plagues us in the West. And it's a condition that we see both inside and outside of the church that I want to tell you to beware of. We need to be aware of the danger of individualitis. Individualitis. There's a pastor called Andrew Wilson. If you're on Twitter, get on Andrew Wilson. Get on his blog. He's a fantastic pastor and writer and theologian down in England. And I heard a sermon of his where he talked about the danger of individualitis. And he highlighted some of the terrible symptoms of this condition. And he gave some questions to help diagnose whether this is something that you have been tainted by or infected by a little bit, right? So here are some questions for you to think through. When you think of your future, right, do you tend to think in terms of, I have a certain destiny? Or do you tend to think, we have a certain destiny? When you read the Bible, do you mostly come across a certain verse and go, oh, that verse is for me? Or how often, as you are reading the Bible, do you think, wow, that verse is for us? As a family or small group or Hillview. Do you ever think like that? When you think of meaningful relationships in the church, do you think of those as optional, kind of bonus add-ons, icing on the cake to a good sing-song on a Sunday? Or are they an essential part of what it means to be part of Jesus' church? Here's another test. If you were to try and sum up the gospel message, as you did that, would you only talk about yourself or others as individuals? Or do you ever think of, okay, what's the summary of the gospel as it relates to God's people, the church? Last question. As you think about living faithfully as a follower of Jesus, do you tend to think of a personal, moral, ethical code? Or do you tend to think, okay, as I'm seeking to be a faithful follower of Jesus, what does that mean for me as part of Jesus' community, as part of his church? Well, I suspect that all of us have a tendency towards individualitis. And friends, the truth is, that is a tendency which is at odds with the New Testament understanding of church. The New Testament says that if we are followers of Jesus, that we are different parts, different members of the same body. And what I'd encourage you to do on this is, if you're interested more in why we use that word member, and if you're interested more in some of the real practical realities of how we do membership here and why we have a membership list and how that works if you're not a member, then last year, about this time, I forget when it was exactly, but around about this time, I preached a sermon on that at a much more kind of practical level. And I'd really encourage you, if you're interested in how we think about membership here, I'd encourage you to go back and think about that. All I want to highlight just now is that Paul in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 in different parts speaks about us being members of different parts of Jesus' body. But you know what? It goes even further than that, because in Romans 12 verse 5 and in Ephesians 4 verse 25, Paul speaks about us not just being different members, different parts of the body, but he speaks about us being members of one another. Members of one another, not just contributing to the whole, but actually somehow involved intimately and importantly in others' lives, somehow sharing in each other's lives, members of one another. John Wesley said, there is no such thing as a solitary Christian. There's just no such thing. You can't think of a Christian as being on their own. John Wesley was right. Do you know that in the church, your life belongs to others as much as it belongs to yourself? We are members of one another. What does that mean apart from that? But that we share in each other's lives, that we are responsible for each other's lives. So it's a simple message today. It's a message that speaks about the oneness of the church. Ephesians 4 played out in very practical ways. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. It's a message of the picture of the church where we're not just different parts making up a whole. Some of us don't even think in those terms, but actually it's much more intimate than that. We share in each other's lives. And all I'd like to do really is now to give two personal testimonies of what this reality has meant for me in different ways over the last weeks. And indeed, since I was as young as I can remember. Two testimonies of the beauty of this reality of being members of one another. First of all, one of the huge blessings of this church is the range of ages we have. It's a real privilege. Not every church can have, you know, weeks and months old babies through to people in their 90s. It's a beautiful thing. And, you know, often I think about my kids and how they interact here in the church. And I tweeted recently, this is what I wrote. I said, I love how in church community, in a very unique sense, my kids belong to others and theirs, if they have kids, to me. True family. I feel that. I feel that in a sense, you guys have responsibility for Bethany and Jacob. And I feel that sense of responsibility for the little ones that I see around about me. I've just been struck by that very recently. And I think about that often now as a parent, but I was reflecting back when I think about this message. And I grew up in the church and I knew that reality. I knew the reality of older brothers and sisters who cared for me and who were there for me. Who are in my life, who are helping me become more like Jesus. My Sunday school teacher passed away last year after a very, very quickly advancing cancer took hold of her. And I had the chance before she died to write to her and express the huge impact she had on me. And it was read to her, I'm told, just a day or two before she died. Let me share a couple of paragraphs from that email. This is what I wrote. I wrote on the subject of this email, eternally grateful. That is not hyperbole. I think in heaven we will, among other glorious pursuits, exalt and bask in Jesus' glory and grace. And I think we will appreciate anything, example, creation or beauty or art, and anyone who helped point us towards Jesus while we were on this earth. Isabel, you pointed me to Jesus. Some of my earliest memories are from Sunday school in the downstairs hall and you standing at a board teaching a story or you playing piano for a song of praise. I do not take that for granted. I may only have a few memories, but I know that those are representative of many, many tireless hours of service for children like me. Many Sundays when I'm sure you'd rather have been resting or just enjoying the service or whatever, but you were committed to ministering to little ones like me. Some of you in this church are having that impact on the children and young people. And may it be that decades from now, some of them will look back and remember the buzz out there in the foyer and going off to climbers for the first time and being a part of a praise time or whatever story was being told. And you don't have to be a children's church leader. You don't have to have all your own kids to have that impact. I think also of a lady by the name of Liz Henderson who gave me a little Bible, a little NIV brown Bible with a verse written inside of it. And it's a verse that remains one of the most significant verses in my life to this day that I come back to year after year. And as a parent, I feel this. I know that there are people in this church who love my kids, and I know how I feel towards some of the children here. I feel a sense of responsibility for them. And as I said in that tweet, there's this beautiful sense, in a sense, they belong to me, and my kids belong to you all, whether you have kids or not, whether you're part of this church. So we have young children in our church, and we're members of one another. I think that's what that means. We share in each other's lives. We have young people and we have those who are not so young. And what a precious part of our church they are. We have one dear brother who has recently entered into his 90s. And some of us had the joy yesterday of celebrating that here at the church. And in Bill's testimony, he mentioned his gratitude and he spoke of his wife. He spoke of his family. He spoke of this church. And then he said this, it just thrilled my heart. And he said, but above all, he said, I know that Jesus has been with me every single step of the way. He just held up Jesus as the one who has sustained him. And it was so natural for him, so unashamed for him to name the Lord Jesus as the one who has kept him going. And I thought of my kids, Bethany and Jacob, and I looked up from along where Bill was here, and just along was Scott, and Zoe was in Scott's arms, and I thought, what a gift for little baby Zoe to be there while someone almost 9 decades ahead of her was able to say, Jesus means everything to me. Jesus has kept me going. What a blessing. And it makes me, to an ever-increasing extent, want to understand myself as being members of one another, sharing in each other's lives, getting to know one another who are at different stages of life and knowing that blessing. Do you know that? Do you know that? Are you trying as hard as it is to embrace that reality of sharing in the lives of others in this church? That's one testimony. And the second testimony is about what this might mean in regard to the issue of loving accountability. When Ephesians 4, verse 25, if you want to flash that up on the screen, Ian, when it speaks about members of one another, that's how the NIV puts it, the ESV says members one of another, same thing, sharing in each other's lives. Look at the context there. Paul writes, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Speaking the truth together, getting real with one another, getting beyond surface level talk. Speaking truth, putting away falsehood, being real together. And I just want to testify about the blessing of this. You know, I've been speaking a little bit about the blessing of the time I had over the summer. And one of the most significant aspects of that time was that I tried to put into practice a little bit of this verse, asking other people to be real with me, to speak truth to me. And I was purposefully seeking the input of those closest to me. So here's what I did, right? And I'm sharing this because I think this might be worth you guys thinking about doing at some point in your own lives. I sent an email to all the elders, because they're, in a sense, I've got two small groups. They're my small group, and I have my West Hill small group as well on a Wednesday night. And I sent an email to them and to Lindsay and to a few other of my closest brothers. And I said, I want to take clear the Bible's call for accountability and submission. And I listed off some of the one another's that it says in the Bible. Here they are. Admonish one another. Who has admonished you recently? Corrected you. Encourage one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Submit to one another. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And I said, I asked them two questions. Here are the two questions. First of all, what one main thing do you see in my life that gives you pause for concern? Do you see? I said, what's the one main thing? I'm like, yeah, I know there's a lot, but what's the main thing that gives you pause for concern as you look at my life? I said, in what area do you think I am most clearly failing to embrace the best that God has for me and therefore my family, ministry, church, health, etc.? And I said, tell me that and give me a scripture to think about related to that. That was the first question. And the second question was, what is one aspect of my life and ministry that I should give thanks to God for? That is, what one thing do you think the Lord might be pleased in his grace and kindness to encourage me with over these weeks? And I asked for a scripture there. And I got to tell you, so there's about probably nine responses that came back. And this was one of the most wonderfully helpful things I did over the summer. It was challenging. It was encouraging. It was sobering. As I asked those close to me, what are you concerned about as you look over my life? And there was a lot of togetherness in some of the answers that came back. And I said, you know, what do you think I can give thanks to God for? And as I sought to rest and soak in the love of God for me. And I just saw it as a loving picture of them sharing in my life. Members of one another. So thank you for indulging me in sharing these little glimpses of two practical ways that I have known recently and over many years the reality of a little bit of the vision of this church, a loving family connected in small groups. See, the small groups thing is important because as much as I love you all, I wouldn't have sent that email to everyone. It has to be people who are intimately in your life, who know you, who care for you. As I think about the different children who I feel a sense of ownership and responsibility for, there are some more than others because I'm more often in the lives of them and their parents and their families. So, you know, we're not going to understand this reality of members of one another as 150 or 200 people together on a Sunday. So the small groups thing becomes important. And I think we're speaking there about our formal small group structure, but also just whatever relationships you are in and that you can develop in the church. The reality is there are different degrees of fellowship in the church. Why do you think Paul has to write about bear with one another? Because he's being very real there. That there will be some people that you know you're together in Christ, you're one in Christ, and one day in eternity you'll share perfect fellowship with. But the reality is, in the day-to-day of just now, you're not going to know that in its fullness. That's one day. There are different levels of fellowship. Within that wider family of God, though, there should be a smaller core where you know and feel and experience the beauty of what it means to be members of one another, walking through life, sharing in each other's lives. So, my challenge to you is, are you suffering from individualitis? Or are you keen to know the blessing of sharing life together? I'm not here to try and sell anything to you or to answer all your questions about how membership works at Hillview. If you've got questions about that, my encouragement is to come to the new to Hillview lunch, which you can read about there in the notice sheet. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this in Life Together. He says, Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. So nothing we do in this church or don't do will add or detract from what God is doing in Christ in his church. But the encouragement is that we can, in these weeks, in this time, in Aberdeen, here at this moment, we can participate in what he is doing in his church, or we can walk away from that. So I want to invite you to consider five ways that you can do that. Five practical ways that you can respond just now. Here's the first one. Arrange today. You won't be able to probably have them over today because your house might be messy or you've not got anything cooked. But you could arrange today or this week to have one or two or three people over for dinner. I say don't do more than that. Have one, two, or three, or four max people over for dinner. Arrange that this week. You know, who have you had that conversation with that you think there might be a spark? And email them, phone them, grab them this morning, get their details and arrange to have them over for dinner to your home, or if you hate cooking, then buy them a meal somewhere outside. That's the first thing. Second thing, approach someone about the possibility of forming a prayer triplet. If you're not in one, you don't have to know who the three is going to be, but find one other person and say, are you up for it? Who do you think might be the third person that we can meet with and pray together? That's the second thing to consider. Third thing for you to consider, just practical steps to become members of one another. Find one brother, if you're a guy, or a sister, if you're a gal, who you could meet up with once a month to study a book together. Read a chapter every month, not a huge deal. Even if you're not into reading, read a chapter, meet together, talk about the bits you underlined. Why did you underline that bit? What did it mean to you? And so on. And I'd love to recommend some books if you have a heart to do that, but not really sure what to read. That's the third thing. Fourthly, consider praying about the right time, about asking one or two or three or some close brothers and sisters to participate in that task of asking them to input into your life. Pray about that. When might be a good time, you know, a good moment when I've got a little space to reflect, and who might those people be for you to say, is there anything in my life that you're concerned about? Is there anything that you think I can give thanks to God for? So think about that. When might that be the right time to do that? And then what I'd invite you to do right now, before we close our service, is for you to fill in the form that you were given this morning. In your notice sheet, there should have been a little feedback form, which gives you the opportunity to kind of express where you are in terms of your role at Hillview at the moment. If you would just now, what I'd like us to do is just have a few moments of quiet, and then we're going to sing, and that'll be us finished. I'd like you to read those membership promises, the member covenant, which are the six promises that we make to gather, to pray, to care, to give, serve, to submit to one another. And then I'd like you to fill in that form. No one's going to check up on you. You can do it or you can not do it. But it'd be really helpful for us to know where you're at. Maybe you don't want to put your name on it. We'd love it if you would, so we could follow up. But if you're not going to put your name on it, maybe just tick the box and pop it in the offering plate here. You know, these will be down the front. Don't take money out as you put it in. Just pop the feedback form in at the end of service. And we're going to be thinking more about this in our members forum just now. So take some moments, prayerfully reflect on those six promises and where you're at, and then we're going to close the service.